Good morning, everyone. We will be in Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. If you would all like to turn there, we'll be in verses 1 through 13. And as many of you know, this is the chapter a lot of people call the Hall of Faith. And we're going to look at some things this morning. What is faith? Why is it important? How does it apply to our lives? Well, what we're going to look at this morning answers those questions from how God wants us to respond to that. And as I was preparing for this, one thing that God brought to mind was a lot of messages I've heard, and the importance, what it goes back to, is who your faith is in is what matters. I just share a contrast with you. We're going to be looking at faith in God this morning, but just share a contrast with you this morning, just an example in my own life. As most of you know, or some of you know, I know pastors mentioned as a prayer request, about 3.5 weeks ago, I had an oral surgery done. Well, I'll just give you a little history on that. It all started when I went to the dentist for a cleaning. No problems at all, nothing hurt. And the dentist, after the one goes through and does all the cleaning, he comes in and looks at your mouth usually for about a minute and says everything looks fine usually. Well, he looked and he was saying, you've got an old filling in the back there that looks like, it might be starting to leak. We should probably replace that old filling. Probably one when I had when I was a child. So I said, okay. He said, there will be no problem. We'll come in. It won't take long. It won't be that bad. So I set up the appointment. And I went back a couple weeks later, and he numbs up my mouth. He starts drilling, and he stops. He goes, it's like, this looks a little worse than I thought. The crack goes a little bit deeper. And he said, I think you need a crown on that tooth, not just a filling. In my mind, I'm thinking, oh, great, more money. I've had a couple crowns before and knew they weren't cheap. So I'm like, well, it's either that or lose the tooth. Okay, so I set up an appointment to come back, and he put something temporary in there. And I come back a couple weeks later, and he numbs me up again, and he's like, oh, we forgot to take some x-rays, and because we have to show it to the insurance company. And then he comes in, we looked at your x-rays, and my wisdom teeth have never come in. They were all still buried beneath the skin there. And he said, one of your wisdom teeth has kind of turned and at some point got infected, and you've got some bone loss in your jaw there, and it's really affecting that tooth. And I'm not sure we can save that tooth, but that wisdom tooth is going to cause you a lot of problems. And the dentist at that point said, and I don't really know what to do. So when we all started this whole process, I'm at the dentist, and I'm thinking, this guy knows what he's doing. He's been to school. He does, I have faith that he knew what he was doing. At this point, I'm starting to doubt, because I had no pain there. It wasn't bothering me at all. Everything was going by what he was telling me. So he ends up calling a surgeon, and I have to go to an oral surgeon, and he does some special x-rays, and he looks at it, and he's like, yeah, we need to take that wisdom tooth out, and we need to go ahead, and he said, it's best just to take that tooth out beside it that you were going to get the crown on. I don't think we can save it, so... And he said, we'll go and put in an implant later. And, that was 3.5 weeks ago. And, he's making out like this wouldn't be that bad a deal. And, do I hope that this is all going to work out? Yes, I hope it's going to all work out. Am I 100% sure it's going to all work out? No, because it's hurt. It's hurting now when it didn't hurt before. And you realize that, there's people on this earth that know how to do a lot of things, but nobody here on this earth is perfect. And we can put our faith in people, and maybe they're going to do their best, but that doesn't always mean it's going to work out. We can hope, but when we put our faith in God, we know it's going to work out. And that's the faith that we're going to be looking at today, is faith in God, not faith in people. Like I said, it starts with who your faith is in. So let's begin by reading our text here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come and to worship you today. We thank you for this opportunity where we can look at your word. I pray, Lord, that as we look closer, that you would help us to understand and to learn, to grow, and, Lord, just to know how we can be closer to you. Again, we just ask your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So here in the first verse, in verse 1, we see God's definition of what faith is. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So what does that mean? The substance there says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance there is a strong confidence in what we know is real. You think, when we have faith, we're not putting faith in something that we think might be, if it's true faith. We're having faith, the substance is something that is real, is objective, and something that we can have confidence in. And it says, now faith is a substance of things hoped for. Now, I talked about hope earlier. I'm hoping things work out with a dentist. That's not the same hope that we're talking about here. When hope is not clinging to things that might work out. That's the worldview of hope, is hang out, you know, we just, everything falls together, things are going to work out. That's not the way it is with God. We can trust him. We know things are going to work out because hope is built on our hope in God is built on the firm foundation of God's promises that we know are true. So faith is having confidence in those things that in God that we know are true and that we can depend on them. And then the last part of the verse, the evidence of things not seen. It doesn't mean exactly the same thing, but it kind of backs up what's there in the first part. And just wanted to share another verse with you. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, it says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal. So when we have faith, we're believing in things that we can't see. And those things are things in eternity. We can't see right now what it's going to be like to be with God forever. He's given us glimpses. We looked at it the last few weeks in Revelation. But with our physical eyes, we can't see that. But we know it's there. And our faith, true faith, believes that that's more real and more important than what we can see before us right now. And he goes on in verse 2, it says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." The elders here, we're talking about, is specifically talking about people that we're going to be looking at here in Hebrews chapter 11, Jewish leaders and people that God had used in the past. And there when it says obtained a good report, it's talking about declared righteous in God's sight. That good report is their faith was pleased God, and he declared them righteous. And Genesis 15:6, this is God's talking about Abraham here. And it says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." So these people that we're going to be looking at this morning, these examples that God gives us in this chapter, are people that their faith showed their true trust in God. They put their faith in God, and he counted that for righteousness. And those the actions in their lives, it's not salvation by works. It's what comes out in your life when you have the faith that you should. And then verse 3, it goes on to say, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." So, you know, we have faith when we go out and we see all God's creation. Remember one verse, I remember we used to learn this verse in school in science class, Psalm 19:1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." You know, we can't see the wind. I mean, you've heard this example a lot, but we can definitely feel it. I don't know if you guys saw, we had some pretty strong winds the last few days, and the trees were really blowing. And when you have a house that has trees all around it, you're always, especially since September, you're a little bit nervous about that. But you can't see the wind, but you can see what it does. And, you know, we didn't see God create the world, but we know that he did, and we can see it in all the order and creation. I know when I went to public school and elementary school, and I was taught, you know, growing up, the theory of evolution. You know, my teacher, I don't think my teacher believed it at that time. It was just what they were supposed to teach. Today, I think a lot of people accept that as fact. But, you know, science is a wonderful thing, but science has its limitations. If a scientist can't actually observe something, they can't really determine much. And no one was there when God created the world. And just give you a simple thing that, you know, maybe it bothers you when you hear, like, a lot of times we'll go on hikes or go to things where we'll hear people talking about, they took millions of years, hundreds of millions of years for the Appalachian Mountains to form. These are the oldest mountains on the earth. Maybe it took billions of years. I don't know. I don't remember what they say. But let me show you, give you a picture of how limited science is. There were no scientists there observing when God created the earth. But let's say, imagine if there was a scientist there on day number 8. God created a scientist to write down things scientifically, whatever. But you know, what would a scientist observe? Okay, Adam would have been there, right? And Adam, God doesn't tell us how old Adam was, but we assume he was a full-grown man. A scientist observed Adam, he would say, "Well, we've got a 20-year-old man here. The earth has to be at least 20 years old." A scientist could go observe a tree that God had just created. You'd see a tall tree there. Well, there's a tall tree all full grown. The earth would have to be at least 50 years old. Then he goes and sees a mountain. Well, for that mountain to form, the earth would have to be billions of years old. So that's what a scientist would say if he was there right after God created the earth. So, you know, science has limitations. And, you know, sometimes, well, you think about all the things that scientists find, and they come up with all these theories on how these fossils got here, and you know, when dinosaurs were and all the different levels of stratus and who lived when. You know, God put all that there. And, you know, I always wonder, you know, did God put things there just to play with these scientists sometimes, make them come up with theories that are so preposterous that you would have to believe in God because it makes so much more sense. It's very hard for a scientist to put things together because they want to exclude God out of it. If they would just include God, it would be easy for them to understand. But they have to come up with all these different theories to explain God out of things, and they can't do it. So that's just the limitation of science there. But, you know, we know we can see through the order, through creation, that God created everything there. So now we get into some illustrations. The ones God gives us here, they're in chronological order. And he starts with Abel, who was the first son of Adam and Eve. In verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaketh." In Genesis 4:4 it says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." So here we see Abel had faith in God enough to bring his very best to God. His faith was strong enough that he was willing to take the best that he had and give it to God. Now, I didn't read the verses about Cain, but Cain just took some of what he had. It doesn't say there in Genesis that Cain took his best. It just said he gave some of his fruit to God. But here it's very clear that Abel gave of his firstlings, his best. And that's what we should be willing to do. Our faith should be strong enough to give our best to God. And his attitude and his actions, which showed his faith, were right there before God. You know, are we willing to give God our best? Are we just willing to give what we can afford to give? You know, do we sit down when we give to God and say, "Well, I can give this much and it's not going to affect my life"? Or do we give out of love for God and what is our best? Do we give our best to him? You know, are we willing to give our money or our time to him, give the best of it, and trust that God's going to take care of us? Not that he's going to make us rich, but if we give our best, is God still going to take care of us? And we know that God will take care of us. He promises that he will. And the last part of the verse there said, "God testifying of his gifts, and by being dead, yet speaketh." So think of Abel's example here. It's lived on after his death. Even though he's not here alive on this earth anymore, we still have that example to live by. He's there with the Lord forever. And his witness there, his example, goes on for us to see and lives on now. So the next person we're going to look at, his name is Enoch. And in verse 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For being his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." In Genesis 5:24, it says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." That word translate there, translated, it means to move from one place to another. Imagine that. Enoch walked so close to God that at the end of his life here on this earth, God just took him home. Just the only other, you know, thing similar to that as far as people go, regular people, is he did that with Elijah as well. But he took him home without seeing death there. And you know, just think about what kind of relationship Enoch must have had with God that he just walked on home with him. And think about it. That was his daily walk, walking with God, talking with God every day. You know, I think sometimes Julie and I, we like to go on hikes and things. And when we go on hikes, we talk a lot. But sometimes we just walk and enjoy God's beauty. You know, I believe here that Enoch, he was so close to God that sometimes you just enjoy God's presence. It's not like you have to be talking to him all the time. I know we have different opinions. My wife talks about the difference between men and women, how women always have things going through their minds. They're thinking about what they're going to do next and how this connects to that. And men have a nothing box where we can actually think about nothing. And I think sometimes women can't comprehend that. but there is a peace sometimes of just being where you are. And, you know, Enoch, I think, had that peace where he was always with God. He knew God was always there. He believed that God was there with him. There it says, you know, and there in the verse 6 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So this verse here was right after Enoch. It's just describing him. So Enoch obviously believed that God was real and that he was there and he was talking with him all the time. And the fact that it was continuous, it was every day in his life, showed that he believed in God's promises and his blessings, and that he had the faith there. So, and it just, again, it's clear, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And our faith needs to be in him. The next person we talk about here is Noah, somebody we're very familiar with. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So, Noah here, you know, we all know the story there, but just think about the faith that it took. God told Noah to build an ark in a place where there was no water, in a time where it had not rained, and told him that he was going to use this to save he and his family. And Noah did it. Could you know, imagine how much Noah's faith was tested over those many years that he worked on building that ark. You know, he would have been ridiculed, but did he keep it up? Yes, he stayed with it the whole time. You know, does it... When we think of it in earthly terms, does it make sense to build an ark in the middle of nowhere where there's no water? To us, it doesn't make sense. We want a reasonable explanation for everything, don't we? When, you know, God, you want me to do this? Well, does that really make sense? It goes back to Proverbs 3:5, where we need to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. So we need to trust God with everything. And just Noah is the perfect example of that. What he was doing to those around him made no sense at all, but he did it anyway. And it shows in Genesis 6:22, after God told him all the things that he was supposed to do, he says, thus did Noah, according to all God commanded him, so did he. So even God told him to do this thing that to us would have been crazy, he did it just like God told him to. He followed God's word there. The next example they give us here is, God gives us, is Abraham. And in verse 8 it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So think about Abraham. Abraham was living in the land of Ur, which was a long way from where the land of Israel is today. And God told him, I want you to just pick up your roots, take your family, and go. Not even knowing where he was going. You know, think about how much faith that took to trust God just to get up and go. I don't remember if it was in this context, but Julie has told me about a sermon she heard one time that talked about you just get up every morning and point your camels in the direction that God wants you to go. That's what Abraham had to do. He had to get up every day and say, God, where are we going now? God directed him where to go, not knowing how it was all going to work out. Let me go ahead and read the passage there. In Genesis 12, 1 through 4, it says, Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. So God told him, I want you to get up and go. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, and I'm going to bless the whole world through your family, in which we know today that he did, because the Lord Jesus Christ came through the lineage of Abraham. But there again, just like we saw in Noah in verse 4, said, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And one thing we keep seeing here is because of faith, whenever God told them to do something, they did it. You know, do we look for reasons not to do something? Do we look for reasons to put things off? These men did what God told them to do. And think about all that Abraham went through there as he traveled. There it talks about he sojourned. That means he lived in a land as a stranger. He was there when he got to the land, was the promised land. He was living there as a stranger and among people that had no intention of giving up their land that was there. And you see there, and it didn't just continue just in his life, it continued through Isaac and Jacob's lives as well, going forward. And you think about Abraham, followed God's promise that he was going to go and make a nation out of him. He went to the place where God told him to go to. And Abraham, other than a burial plot for his family, never owned land in that promised land. But he had the faith to go and do what God wanted him to do. So, it went through his family as well. Later on in the chapter, we didn't look at these verses this morning, but it talks about Isaac and Jacob as well and their faith in that same promise. But again, the verse 4 there in Genesis, it says, So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. That's faith. And here the last person that we're going to look at this morning is Sarah. In verse 11, it says, Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang up there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. So we think of Sarah, and maybe one of the first things we think about is maybe Sarah's failure there. Sarah, when the visitors came and told Abraham, what did Sarah do when she first heard that she was going to be at 90 years old? She laughed, and she was corrected for that. But obviously, Sarah had faith and trusted God that he was going to provide a son for her, even at 90 years old. Which of us, if someone came and told us, if we were that old and said we were going to have a child, wouldn't laugh? Again, that shows the human aspect of this. Sometimes we do fail, but it's not us. It's who we're putting our faith in. And Sarah put her faith in God and trusted him. And we know that she gave him a son. And God kept his promises there. And then in verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." So these that we looked at this morning, is who it's talking about here. They had faith, they trusted God, and they, throughout their lifetime, did not necessarily see all God's promises fulfilled. They didn't see the Messiah that would come, like we have. But they never lost their faith. They stayed faithful to him because they realized that this earth wasn't their final resting place. In John, let me read some verses in John chapter 17, verses 13 through 16. "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Let me make clear, this is Jesus saying a prayer for his disciples. He says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Here was a reminder that, we shouldn't, when we put our faith in God, it doesn't necessarily mean we're going to receive our reward in this world. We know that God's going to take care of us. But here, he makes it clear that we understand that the things that we see are not what's most important. It's the things that we can't see, the things that are coming. That's what our life should be about here when we can see, because this is our opportunity to show our faith to others, to share our faith with others. These people that we looked at this morning, they pleased God because they knew that they were only pilgrims in this world. And that showed that their faith was real. So they didn't put their faith in riches. They didn't put their faith in their own wisdom or their own strength. Their faith was in God because they knew those other things would fail them. So, as we close this morning, we need to remember, it starts by putting our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. These people did not live to see the Messiah come. We can look back and we know that he came. So that makes it even, should make it easier for us to have that faith in that what he did for us. But our faith doesn't just stop in believing in Jesus. That's where it starts. But every day of our lives, we should live in that faith, in that salvation, knowing that he's working in our lives, that he's using us here, and that someday we're going to be with him. And God's given us the opportunity now to share our faith with others, to share our faith in Jesus, to do our best to serve him. And he's given us examples. These weren't perfect people, but God shows us what pleases him, and that's for us to live by faith. And he gave us these people that did that and showed that they please God. And we should do that in our lives as well. Believe and that who God is, that he's there with us, that his promises are true, and that he is what we can trust in, who we can trust in for now and for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. And Lord, we thank you for your promises that we can trust. We thank you for the Savior, Jesus Christ, that our faith can be in him. And Lord, not in our own strength, not in what we have, but in you, Lord, and in your promises and your love. And I pray, Lord, that we would be faithful, that our faith would be true, like the examples you gave us in your word. And Lord, that we would serve you throughout our lives here and be able to spend eternity with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.